Please join me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to share with you a communion message. I don't know if you noticed or not, we haven't had communion for a little bit now. It's time. We're a week behind even this time. We had a missionary last week, but we don't want to miss this opportunity to remember this morning. So the title of my message is Judge for Yourself. Judge for Yourself. To begin with, I'd like to just remind us, to review with us, the things that Paul taught the Corinthian church about communion. Now, to do that, I'm going to go back to chapter 10 as well, but you're really close by, and I think you can follow along here. Chapter 10 and verse 16, communion is, and we're going to define it. What is it? What does it mean? Verse 16 of chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So you see the word communion here in verse 16. And what does that word mean? It actually means, it's defined like this, a participation in something. You can give an offering and participate in a ministry elsewhere. That's called communion. And the Bible uses the word just so a number of times. To participate, it's an association with, in this case, an association with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the body of Christ, just sort of to carry that idea a little further, is at this point you and me. We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And so communion has to do with us too. We can commune together and participate in the body of Christ. Think of it like this. It's like being a member of the armed forces, any branch, and they have a uniform. You put the uniform on and you're associated with that branch of the armed forces. It's an association type thing, and communion is that. By partaking, I associate with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has no saving merit. It's a remembrance. It's a time of worship. It's a time where we should be holy before our Lord and think of what we have in Christ. We associate ourselves. We participate in this service that remembers the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, an association. Look at chapter 11 now in verse 23. What else is communion? It says in chapter 11 and verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." And so you see the word a couple times here, remembrance. Communion is a remembrance, not to be confused with a memorial. If you go to a memorial, something's past, it's gone, somebody died, and you have a memorial service. Well, we don't have a memorial because Jesus is not dead. He's a living Savior. He's in the world. He's in our hearts. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's everywhere present God. And so it's a commemoration. It's a remembrance of what He did for us. We can celebrate this with Christ. And we ought to. We ought to worship Him in the process. So, communion is an association with the body and blood of Christ. Communion is a remembrance of what He did in shedding His blood, and His body was broken, and He shed His blood for us. If you look at verse 25, again, the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." He uses the word New Testament, New Covenant, the sign of a new arrangement. Salvation now, not by the Old Testament keeping of the law and approaching God that way. Now we approach God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil, as it were, His body rent so that we can enter into the presence of God. He says this is a New Testament. It would mean a lot to the Jews because they were recipients of the Old Covenant. This would be a New Covenant, but we enjoy some of the privileges that are afforded us by this New Testament, this New Covenant. And communion is His blood in particular, a sign of a new arrangement, a new covenant. Verse 26 says, "And as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." So this is a time to show the Lord's death till He returns. Maybe soon. I like to think that every time I have communion, maybe my last, until we're in the presence of the Lord. And then communion's over because there He'll be. We can worship Him daily. It's placing Christ's sacrifice on display. The bread we're about to partake of represents the broken body of Christ. And the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ. It doesn't become either of those, just represents them. And so it is a way in which we display the goodness of Christ in making this great sacrifice for us so many years ago. There was, in 1 Corinthians, the letter, you know, there was a problem. The problem was disunity in the church at Corinth. It's interesting that we're the church at Corinth too, but a different Corinth, and we all understand that. They were all in Christ. Paul calls them, in verse 2, he calls them brethren. So they're brothers, they're saved, but they acted independent of each other. They were selfish, and particularly when they came together to have communion. Now, in that day, there was something before communion called the love feast. It was a meal, something to sort of carry on the Passover type of arrangement before the communion. They would have their love feast together. And in chapter 11 and verse 17, we read sort of what happened there. Paul says to them, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his own supper, taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other's drunken." So they're coming together, and it's a everybody for himself. There's not sharing here. There's nothing that would remind you of Christ that's taking place. Some of them are hungry and they don't have anything to eat. Others come and they're drunken. Verse 22, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I praise you not," he says. It's about as upset as you hear the Apostle Paul get right here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. They were having their love feast before communion, and the atmosphere was terrible. They were not thinking of Christ. That's what they were there for. But they were obviously not thinking of Christ nor His sacrifice. Some of them were drunken, it says. They came to the feast and communion with a spirit of independence, every man for himself, rather than one of unity. And Christ came to unify, to make one body of believers. There was no respect for the event. There was no respect for the one it supposedly honored that was taking place there. And Paul says, "I praise you not. What you're doing is not good," he said. In verses 27 to 30, Paul issues a warning to them. Listen to the warning. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Does that sound serious to you? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Look to verse 29. "And he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they're dead. Why? Why? Because they ate of the communion service unworthily. They ate unworthily. They and we must be careful how we partake of the communion service. Now, you have to look long and hard to find somebody that gets serious about communion these days. We came from a church in Pennsylvania. We had neighboring churches, and they would advertise on their billboard that they're going to have a hot dog roast communion service on a certain Sunday. They were going to mix it with a fellowship, a hot dog roast. I didn't go to it, obviously, but I think, oh, you got the wrong idea. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. And people have all sorts of ideas about communion. They and we must be careful of how we partake of communion. We need to partake worthily, it says. It's not the same as being worthy to partake. Because in reality, none of us are truly worthy, are we? We're all sinful. Our worthiness is because we're in Christ. And in Christ, I'm as righteous as God is righteous, not because of me, but because I wear His righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation." They eat unworthily. Well, what does it mean? None of us is truly worthy. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's our worthiness. So Paul is not saying that we need to be worthy. We have that in Christ. Well, then what? What's he saying? You need to know because we're about to partake of communion. He's not saying that we need to be worthy. He's saying that we need to partake worthily. Is there a difference? Do you see the difference? To be worthy or to partake worthily? The Corinthians were partaking unworthily because many of them were thoughtless. They were irreverent at this communion service. So what was the issue? What was the issue? Their motive. Their motive seems to have been an issue. Their method, they've come together and everybody's sort of doing his own thing. Their attitude would affect the manner in which they partook communion. They need to partake worthily. That would mean they have to have the right attitude. The attitude toward the gospel. The attitude toward sin, their attitude toward others, obviously, all of this matters. Their attitude toward this service. In a little bit, we're going to listen to the piano play. We're going to pass the elements here, the bread and the fruit of the vine, and we're going to partake. And our attitude about what we're doing matters to God. So all of these things, motive, method, attitude about the gospel, sin, others, this service, all of this matters to God. If we're going to partake worthily, then we'll need to consider those things. You need to consider them for you this morning. Paul tells them, and he tells us, to examine and judge ourselves to be sure that we partake worthily. Look, if you will, at verse 28, chapter 11 and verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What does it say to do for himself? Say it. Examine himself. "For if we would..." I'm going to verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, we'll get to those verses toward the end of the message here. But you see the word in verse 31, you see the word judge in some form appears three times. The Greek words for judge are several of them. They're not all the same, not even here in this verse, in verse 31 and verse 32. They're not the same Greek words. Nevertheless, Paul is telling them they need to judge for themselves. Brothers and sisters, we're about to partake of communion. You need to judge yourself. You say, well, but they're not the same words. Is there a difference in their meaning? There is. I want to share with you the meaning of a few of the words that are translated in our English Bible, judge or judged. And the last one that I'll mention to you is the one that we need to apply this morning. But we need to understand what he means when we judge ourselves to be sure that we partake worthily. We're worthy in Christ to partake, but how we go about it, the attitude of heart, the motive, the method, all that we do right now this morning matters to God, and so we need to do it His way. We need to partake His way. Okay, so let's look at some of these words. Krites is a noun, a Greek word, a noun. It means one who makes himself judge of something. Now, we're not concerned so much with that. It's not used in this passage. And we're more concerned about the verbs that are used. So one of the verbs, this is the second word, is krino, K-R-I-N-O, if you're spelling it in English. It's a verb, and it means to decree, to sentence, to condemn. Okay, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? A judge on a bench behind the bar, he pronounces judgment. He sentences people. He condemns people. That's this word. So, is this what we're supposed to do for communion service? What do you think? Yes or no? No, this is not the meaning of the word judge that we're looking for. But let me share a couple of verses where krino is used so you can get the point. The Bible explicitly tells us, don't do this. Listen to these verses. This is Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. He says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. That's the word krino. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. So as far as that verse is concerned, you can't condemn somebody. You can't pronounce sentence on somebody. You can't determine things about them like a judge behind the bar. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. There's the word krino. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So this is serious stuff. This is critical. This is a pronouncement of judgment and condemnation. One other passage, if you will, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the flesh receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge, krino, him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? So this is this condemning judgment. And in every passage where that's mentioned, we're told don't. So if you say to somebody, you're not supposed to judge me, or you're not supposed to judge them, it would have to be this understanding, this word, krino, and we're not supposed to do it. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 do the same thing. Well, why can't I judge you? Why can't I determine about you whether you're right or wrong, whether you are of some value to God or your Christianity is not for real? Why can't I judge those things? There's a number of good reasons. One is, I don't know. I can't see your heart. Can you see my heart? No, only the expressions of my heart as I speak to you would you be able to know. But I could fool you. I can't see your heart. There are things I don't know about you. There are things I can't see about you because they're not material things. They're not in word and they're not in deed. And a second reason that I cannot crino you, that I cannot judge you, is because God has reserved that judgment for Himself. That's the type of judgment that God is responsible for. In Psalm 9 and verse 8, "And He shall judge," that's Hebrew, of course, "He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." That's God. God judges. Krino, judgment. In Acts chapter 17, for a New Testament reference, verse 31 says, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Who's going to be the judge of the world in righteousness? Who's it going to be? Everybody together. Christ. It'll be Christ. He's the judge. God is going to allow Him, and He will be the judge of the creation. The krino, the judge. He will judge, krino, His creation. So there must obviously, since we're in 1 Corinthians and he says we're supposed to judge ourselves, there obviously must be another meaning, and so there is. We're going to put this little preposition before krino, anakrino, A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O, a verb, a compound word then. Ana means in the midst or in between or between. And krino is the same word. It means to decree. And so you put those two together, and the definition is, the idea here is to weigh the evidence and draw conclusions. It's discernment. Can we do that? Can we discern? What do you think? Yeah, we can discern some things, right? Some things we can discern. A Christian can, after observation, after examination, and in light of the Scriptures, draw some conclusions. He can anakrino between certain things, but there are limits. There are limits. He could anakrino. He could judge between what's truth and what's error. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 2. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." We know that, don't we? Unsaved people just don't get it. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Anakrino. They're spiritually judged. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." All of those judge anakrino, this discerning. Unsaved people don't understand us. They don't. Because why? Because the things that we would share with them about us, the things they see and they don't understand, well, they're spiritual things. They come from God. They're the character of Christ, and they just don't get it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily." That's anakrino. They compared things, they searched the Scriptures, and they determined, they judged what was truth and what was not truth. They were able to do this. And who were they? Do you remember? They were the Bereans. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17. So this word, anakrino, could include words, it could include deeds of others, but only as they are measured by the Word of God. In other words, I could say to you, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. You would say, "Don't judge me. I can judge you like that. The Bible says what you did is wrong." See, that's not me passing judgment. That's God's passing judgment. And I can discern in between us. I can discern. God says that it's not that he is not pleased with that language. That's okay for me. I can say God says, and I can judge certain things. But again, we can't judge, we can't anacrino our brothers in the things that we are not able to see. Okay, so this is it's still restricted. Crino can't do it at all. Anacrino can, in some things, be discerning. We cannot judge the heart of another person. We can't pronounce them righteous or condemned. So I could say to you, well, so-and-so's not a Christian. If he was, he wouldn't work on Sunday. Now, I'm kind of trying to discern. He's doing this, therefore he's not a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, I can't tell that. I don't know if a person's a Christian. Have I ever worked on Sunday? Yeah, I have. I don't think it's a good thing. I don't think people ought to work on Sunday, but some have to work on Sunday, and they do. And I can't pass judgment. I can't see their salvation. You get the point. Some things you can't see. Some things you don't know. Judging the motive of a given word or a deed as good or bad, the only reason she does it is to get attention. The only reason she does that is to get attention. Do I know the only reason she does it? I really don't know. Maybe there's something I don't know. Maybe there's some reason that she does that I have no idea. I haven't seen it. I haven't heard of it. She hasn't told me. We cannot ascribe moral value or the lack thereof to an individual by observing their words and deeds. You see, we go beyond the line when we start ascribing value to things. So-and-so's not much of a Christian. He's here every time the door's open, but he only wants people to think he's spiritual. You see, I can't read his mind. I don't know his motive, and so I can't go there. So is this the type of judging that we're supposed to apply to the communion service? And I would say to you, no, that's a different word entirely. According to Paul, we are not even capable of anacrino judging ourselves. Listen to what he said. But with me is a very small thing that I should be anacrino judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Same word. I can't even judge myself. I have said before, I say again, I wonder sometimes if when I stand before the Lord, some of the things that I thought I did for Him, maybe I didn't have the right motive. And I have said to my wife, I wonder if I've ever done anything that was of value to the Lord. Because I know me. I'm sinful, and I have to confess sin continually. Well, the truth of the matter, I'll have to stand before the Lord to find out, because there's no way I can know. He's the judge who does that. Some things I can't know, even about myself. Well, why can't we anacrino? Why can't we discern one another in some areas? Because we can't see the heart, because we can't discern the heart or the motive, because we can't know all the circumstances, because I'm made of the same stuff. Who am I to judge? Because your judgment can become a stumbling block to someone who's struggling and trying to stand up and trying to walk with the Lord. We can be a stumbling block. So we're looking at words that are translated judge. Crino, to make a judgment, to pronounce a sentence, to condemn. Can't do that. Anacrino, to be discerning. I can discern between things that I understand and that I can know, that I can see with my eyes and hear with my ears. But there's a third word, the last of them, if you get bored with the Greek. The third word is diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, and it's defined, it's also a compound word, dia, A preposition meaning through or by, and krino is the same word, to decree something. And together, you put them together, and the meaning that's given to the word, and it's used like this, to separate or withdraw from. To be discriminatory, to divide and get on a side, to take a side of something. That's the word diakrino. The lexicon, I'll just read it right out of the dictionary, to separate, to make a distinction, to discriminate, to prefer. To learn by discrimination, to try, to decide, to determine, to give judgment, to decide a dispute, to withdraw from one, to desert, to separate oneself in a hostile spirit, to oppose, to strive with dispute, to contend. You see, it's very broad. It's very broad. So what exactly are we looking for here? Because that's the word in our text that Paul says, you Corinthians, you need to judge yourself. You need to diakrino yourselves. And he's using this word. And for our purposes, it means to discern so that I might separate myself unto right. I need to look at myself, and as best I can, I need to separate myself from anything that I determine is not good and associate myself with anything that I think is right. And of course, there are some topics, some issues here that we'll need to talk about. So this is the judgment that Christians should exercise over himself at communion. The idea of separation. So this is the word used in our text, verse 31, chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, if we would discern and separate ourselves unto God, we should not be judged, krino, condemned by God. We must examine our motives. You, right now, you need to examine your motives. If you're going to participate in the communion service, Paul says, it's important. Examine your motives. Examine your method. Examine your attitude. And separate yourself from anything that's contrary to the word and the ways of God. That's what you need to do before you partake of communion. Now, I usually say that in much lesser words, but we need to examine ourselves. When you partake of communion, you need to be clean and you need to be focused. And it's important. And Paul says, you be the judge. Brothers and sisters, you be the judge. Diakrino, you need to be the judge. You need to be discerning and separate yourself from anything that's contrary to God's will, to God's word, to God's way. And you be the judge. Now let's go back to the text, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and what constitutes unworthy? Well, it's talking about not our position. We're worthy in Christ, but to partake worthily, we have to consider our attitude toward the gospel. What's your attitude toward the gospel this morning? Well, I did it. We'll wait and see what happens. That's not a good attitude toward the gospel. Our attitude toward sin. Well, I'll just ignore this one and confess it again tonight or in the morning. Wrong attitude. The right attitude toward others. People sure get in my way. Wrong attitude. I have to confess to you that sometimes that's my attitude, especially when I'm in the car and in a hurry to get someplace, and I've got five places to go and I need to be home in 45 minutes. People get in the way. Hurry up. You know, and you sort of get frustrated. That's not good. Can we approach communion with that attitude? It's not good. The right attitude toward this service. Some people, they do it and they're participating in a ritual. It's not a ritual. Sure beats listening to a message. It's not to escape a message. I'm looking forward to the grape juice. Oh, wrong attitude. We want to receive a divine blessing. There's some grace imparted on the elements. That's Catholic, but it's not true. To assure myself that I am saved, I'm going to partake, and then I can say, yeah, I take communion. No, you got it all wrong. To help ourselves stay saved, well, I need to keep doing this because, you know, I want to be ready when the Lord comes back. Well, if you're saved, you're ready when the Lord comes back. But if our attitude about this service is to identify with and to remember the sacrifice of Christ, that's good. That's what God says He wants of us. You see, so when you're judging, these are the things you have to be thinking about. Without the proper attitude, the worshiper, according to verse 27, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You dishonor Him by going through the motions without the heart. If your heart's over there, then you just need to pass the plate. God wants your heart in this time of worship. It's like trampling underfoot the American flag. Still just drives me insane. I hate to see that. Well, what about trampling underfoot the blood of Christ? What about not partaking worthily? Thinking about what this is, what it means. God takes it seriously, whether you do or not. And Paul says, you better. You want to partake worthily. You want to partake worthily. Verse 28, and let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine himself, a different word. It means to prove or to approve, the same idea. What should you see when you look at yourself? You should see a person with a relationship to the Lord or with the Lord that's in good shape. If your relationship with the Lord's not in good shape, then you might participate in this unworthily. Confessed sins, a good attitude toward others, a spirit of reverence. These are the important things. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup after he's convinced that God is pleased, after he's diakrinoed himself and separated himself unto God and that which is right and away from everything that he understands or she understands is not right, then eat. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Damnation is krima, a Greek word. It's judgment or discipline. Not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning, diakrino again, discerning between it and common food. This is not a time to pass a snack out. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's a result of their partaking unworthily. Sickness and death is now part of them. What's wrong with him? Well, he partook of communion service unworthily. Now, you may not get sick while you're eating, but the Bible says that those who partake unworthily, a lot of them in Paul's day at Corinth were weak, and some were sick, and some died. Now, this is God's word, not mine. Those are strong words. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The safeguard against God's discipline is judge yourself, diakrino yourself. This morning, you're not qualified to pronounce judgment on yourself. Just discern and separate from the things that you discern are not pleasing to the Lord. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul's talking about believers here. God's judgment upon Christians is always for their own good. And God does judge us believers when we sin. God pronounces it wrong. The sins are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, but our fellowship's broken. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So their problems in Corinth was their attitude toward each other. Ours could be entirely something different. This morning, yours. Lastly, verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together into condemnation, unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now remember, they had a love feast before. Part of the service, they have this love feast and followed by communion. And so they were coming to eat and drink and be festive. Our judgments must be a proclamation of His. If we're going to judge something, if we're going to discern something, we need the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We can and must judge what we can see and what we can know. We judge according to the Word of God. We can judge our attitude toward the gospel and sin and others and this communion service. Be discerning. Partake worthily. And so I would ask in closing, are you in step with God? Are you ready to partake of the communion service? If not, you have just a few minutes now to make yourself ready. And again, I would encourage you, if there's something in the way, pass the plate. Don't participate. Don't participate. If you participate, you need to understand that you're associating with the body and blood of Christ, that you're remembering His great sacrifice for you. And you'll have to think to do that. Remembering means think. That's what you'll be thinking about while we participate. And you need to judge yourself and determine if there's anything in there that would trample underfoot the blood and the body of Christ, what we're about to do, what associates sin with those things. Don't do that. This needs to be preached occasionally, I think, in churches. We have communion a lot at Corinth Baptist Church. Every time we have it, you need to go through these same exercises and make sure that you partake worthily. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts again. Bless our communion service, Lord. I pray that there would be thoughts from our heart, from our mind, Lord, that would be pleasing to You. And Lord, that we would all, every believer here in this room, would be able to partake and do so worthily, with a right and proper attitude, separated because we've separated ourselves from all that's ungodly. Thank You, Lord, for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.